If you look back at your text, please, again, in Philippians chapter 3, in verse 17, I want to read just a couple of verses to get us back in the rhythm of the text tonight. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 3, in verse 17, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." Note this now, "for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Chapter 4, verse 5, the Bible says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." As I read through the book of Philippians again, in my own personal study, I was struck by the fact, when we think about Philippians, we think about a lot of themes. We think about joy. We think about faith. Perhaps we even think about the gospel. Maybe we think about the fact that in chapter 2, one day we are all going to bow our knees and give glory to God for who he truly is, the Savior and the King of kings and the Lord of lords. The Bible says, "Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." But a theme that you don't find very often, or at least was sort of unfamiliar to me as I was reading through it, is the fact that the Apostle Paul reminds us here of the second coming of our Lord. Note in chapter 3, verse 20, "Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Again, chapter 4, verse 5, "The Lord is at hand." When we think about books that speak of the second coming, of eternity, we might think of the book of Revelation, perhaps the Gospel of Matthew, particularly in the Olivet Discourse, maybe Thessalonians. This is a group of people that we look to a lot when we consider eternity. But folks, as I was reading through Philippians, I was struck by the things that God has for all of us here. In light of this book on rejoicing, joy in the midst of tremendous difficulty, there are some truths here that all of us should be mindful of as we speak on the subject tonight, what to do in light of eternity. What to do in light of eternity. There are several truths here that are given in the text I think we all need to be reminded of from time to time as we remember, as we think about the fact that Jesus Christ one day is coming, and it's coming very soon. Hope you're excited about that day. I know I am. One day Christ, folks, is coming. It's not a hope. It's a fact. It is a hope that we have and that we can keep our eyes on the sure thing that Christ is coming. But what is it that you and I are to be doing? God didn't leave us here just because he was so not ready for you in heaven. That's not why we're here. We're here for a purpose. God has a plan for us, a reason for us to be here. And it's this subject tonight I want to speak on. Again, as I mentioned, I want to speak on the subject, what to do in light of eternity. I want to note, first of all, in the text, there's a truth. The first truth that we ought to do in light of eternity, number one, is stand. The Bible says in chapter 4, verse 1, "Therefore, based on what he just said, our conversation is in heaven." He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren," or "my brethren dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." I want to mention, first of all, the first thing that we ought to do in light of eternity, number one, is stand. Stand. The Bible encourages us many times throughout its pages to stand. If you were to turn back and look at the letter to the Ephesians, one page back in Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible says in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." If you skip down to verse 13, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." Folks, over and over, and this is just one text, we can mention many times, that the Bible encourages us to stand. Stand. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 58, "Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain of the Lord." We're encouraged to stand. The Bible encourages us in the epistle that Jude wrote in verse 3, to earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered to the saints. Folks, the sooner you and I realize that in light of eternity, you and I are to be busy. Busy not just for our own ends, but rather for the ends of Christ. And that involves standing for His truth and His gospel in this world. Say, Brother Charlie, where should we stand? Know what the Bible says in our text in chapter 4, verse 1. We ought to stand, first of all, in the Lord. That's where you and I should stand. Note this. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Folks, it is possible for you and I to be engaged in a fight that is not going to matter a whole lot to our precious Lord and Savior when we stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ. It is very possible for you and I to be engaged in a fight. I've met some people in my life who just enjoy a good debate. They enjoy a good fight, a good wrestle every once in a while. They just like a little struggle, a little conflict. For whatever reason, it brings them joy. They like to mix it up every once in a while. There are people like that. You know what? There are Christians like that. They're happy. They're more than happy to find a coworker at work maybe who is against the Lord and anti-God, and they're happy to mix it up with them in some debate. And I'm not saying that all of that is bad, folks. Don't get me wrong. But there is a fight that you and I can be engaged in that is not going to matter to the Lord. Well, I'd hate to get to the judgment seat of Christ and figure out that the things, the preferences that I fought on so hard didn't matter at all to the Lord. The things that I struggled so much for, that I put so much time, that I thought I was standing for the truth, the Lord didn't really care about. Folks, stand for what matters to the Lord. The Bible says, so stand fast in the Lord. God has given us what we ought to be willing to stand for in His Word. His truth, the gospel. These are things that I want to stand for. Things that you should want to stand for. Stand, folks. But we don't just stand randomly. We stand in the Lord. But not only where do we stand, but I want you to notice why we stand. The Bible says in chapter 3, verse 18, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." Why do we stand, folks? May I say this? We ought to stand tonight because many aren't. Many aren't. Note what he says. He says in verse 17, "Be followers together of me. A mark them which walk, so as ye have in us for an example." Note this, again, "for many walk." He's saying many people are walking, but they're not standing for the truth. They're not living in light of eternity. He says, note that, it's a parenthetical statement, but it's not in there by accident. He says, "for our conversation is in heaven." It's possible, folks, for all of us to be standing. But you know what? May we stand in the Lord, absolutely. But when we understand that there are many places, many churches that are not standing anymore, they've changed. They're no longer holding to the truth. They're no longer believing and standing for the truth of the gospel. They've let things slip. Folks, in light of eternity, may I encourage Beacon Baptist Church to stand. Having done all, the Bible says, to stand. Stand. Don't let it go. Be willing to be engaged in a fight that matters to the Lord. I'm not saying we shouldn't shy away from every conflict either. You've got to be willing to fight. The Lord Jesus was willing to drive money changers out of the temple. He was willing to be aggressive. But we should be aggressive for what matters to the Lord, the truth of His Word. May God help us to stand there, to stand in Him, and understand that we need to stand. The time is short, folks. Christ is coming very, very soon. And in light of that, may God help us all to understand that many people are not standing. So may God find a place here in Jupiter, Florida, that is willing to stand for the truth. Not only is there truth in the text, number one, about standing, but I want to mention secondly tonight, very quickly. What should we do in light of eternity? Not only should we stand, but number two, folks, we should stand together. Know what the Bible says in verse 2. "I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord." Can you imagine this scene? Go back to this church of Macedonia, Philippi here. Perhaps Epaphroditus has come, and he's a messenger from, if you were to read the entire epistle, from this place, and Paul has sent him back with this letter. I don't know if it's Epaphroditus reading it from the pulpit, or the pastor there, whoever's the elder. But can you imagine, as they're reading through this great epistle, and chapter 1 is all about the gospel, the faith of the gospel, the fellowship of the gospel, the furtherance of the gospel. Chapter 2 points us to heaven again. We see that one day every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We're reminded in the latter part of chapter 2 of examples of people's faithfulness to the Lord. The Apostle Paul himself, Timothy, Epaphroditus. Chapter 3 reminds us of the one thing that we ought to be, that Paul was focused on. Single-minded. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark. But all of a sudden he comes to chapter 4, these great things, these glorious things, and he says, I beseech, I beg you, Euodias, I beseech Syntyche. I bet you could have heard a pin drop in that church. Perhaps one is on this side and the other is on that side, and all of a sudden they hear their name and this inspired letter from God, from their beloved Apostle Paul. As the person who's reading it is reading it, they're saying, I beg, Euodias. And all the eyes in the church turn and look at Euodias. I beseech Syntyche. Everybody looks over at Syntyche. That they be of the same mind in the Lord. Folks, as I think about this verse, I'm reminded of three separate truths. As we consider standing together, there's first of all the truth of the reality. This is, folks, that every church has obstacles. Every church has problems. This great church, an exemplary church in so many ways. When the Apostle Paul is dealing with the Corinthians, you know which church he uses as an example of the way to give? This church. This region, these churches that are in this region. This was an exemplary church in many, many ways. And during tough persecution, Paul's constantly encouraging them to rejoice in the Lord, even in the face of that persecution. But the persecution, the problems were not just on the outside, but folks, there were some on the inside. There were some within its walls. The Apostle Paul is saying, I beg you, Euodias, I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Folks, the sooner we understand this reality, there's always going to be problems in every church. Kind of reminds me of Bible college. It seemed like when we all would show up in September, everybody loves everybody else. We all call mom and tell her how great our roommates are. And these people are awesome. They're so much fun. But you know what happens somewhere around April? You can't stand them anymore. They're always in your way. They're always in the shower. They never clean their stuff. You can't stand them. What happened? You had some problems. People annoy you after a while, right, Pastor? The truth is, folks, that there is going to be problems. You can't be around somebody 3 hours a week and not have, at some point, somebody annoy you. Somebody get on your nerves. Folks, you don't have to stay like that. He's saying, I beseech you, Euodias. Beseech Syntyche. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us what happened between these two ladies. We do know whatever it was so grievous that the Apostle Paul felt the need to publicly mention it. Think about that. There were no doubt many problems in this church. He doesn't mention every problem. If you look at his other epistles, he doesn't often mention names of people who needed to get along. But here he does. In this great book of rejoicing, the gospel, pointing us to heaven, he reminds two ladies to basically get over it. There's a reality in the text. Every church has problems, folks, but there's secondly a responsibility. Note what he says in verse 2, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. This theme of the same mind is mentioned very often throughout this book. I want you to follow me through a few of them. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2, the Bible says this. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Verse 20. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Chapter 3, verse 15. Let us therefore... As many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. In our text, in chapter 4, verse 2. I beseech you, Odius, and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Folks, what mind should you and I be about? The answer is very simple. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind, the mind of Christ. What was it? This was the same mindset, the Bible goes on to tell us, that caused him to leave the glories of heaven behind, to take on no reputation for himself, and to give his life a ransom for all of us on the cross of Calvary. That mind, the mindset, as Pastor preached this morning, about pleasing somebody else. Folks, you and I have a responsibility as a member, as a part of this church, to be of the same mind. Over and over and over, he reminds them of this. These two women, I'm begging you, be of the same mind in the Lord. The same mindset. There's a reality in the text. There's a responsibility. There's number three. As we consider standing together, there's the reason. The reason, folks, is because the world is watching. You say, Richard, I don't know if that's true. I'll tell you it's exactly true. You know what? If you were to have VBS here in this church and you were to call News Channel 5 up, or say, hey, we're going to have a bunch of kids here. We're going to have a VBS ministry. Why don't you come and do a little piece in the local news about what this church is doing to reach its community? You know what? You'll get nobody to show up. No news crew will come at all for that. But you allow something to happen with the church leadership, maybe an immoral problem, and the news will be all over that. They'll be all over that. You think the world doesn't care what we're doing here in these walls. Folks, that's wrong. They're waiting for the church to mess up. They're waiting for this church to have some bad business dealings. They're waiting for us to trip up. And they will be all over it like wolves. They can't wait for it. You want to know how we avoid things like that, folks? We stand together. Stand together. If this church is constantly moving towards Christ-likeness, to having the mind of Christ in each and every one of its membership, may I tell you, the world, you will be blameless. The world won't have anything evil to say of you if you stand together. Stand. Stand together. It leads me thirdly and finally tonight. The third truth that we ought to do in light of eternity, and that is number three, stand together in the gospel. Stand together in the gospel. Know what the Bible says in chapter 4, verse 3. And I entreat, begging them again, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Saying, I'm begging you, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. Laboring in the gospel. Folks, we're not just standing, and we're not just standing together for no reason at all. The Bible reminds us that we're to be laborers together in the gospel, the Bible says. In the good news of Jesus Christ. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, right? The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all of it according to the Scriptures. Folks, that's what you and I ought to be willing to stand for in this world. Stand. Stand together. Stand together in the gospel. He's saying, I entreat thee also, in verse 3, true yoke fellow. He's saying, you people that have labored with me, help those women. You know what that tells me in verse 3? That these women were once laborers with Paul in the gospel. They were once a trophy of God's grace in that community. But now, whatever happened between them, whether it was the color of the carpet or some other problem, it had caused them such a schism that they were no longer effective in God's work. They were no longer laboring with Paul. They were no longer laboring with the church to reach folks. They were no longer laboring in the gospel. Paul's saying, folks, ladies, get the same mind. Get back together, and all you other people, he says, you true yoke fellow, help those women. Help restore those ladies. Let's get back to the main thing, which is getting the gospel out to the world. So I think about standing together in the gospel, I think about three things that are involved. First of all, very quickly, truth in the text about working. Verse 3, I treat thee also, true yoke fellow. Note that term, yoke fellow. We know what that picture, that mindset is, don't we? Yoke. Jesus said his yoke was easy and his burden was light. But folks, it's still a yoke. It's still a burden. There's still work to be done. Know what he says also, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with other my fellow laborers. Three different words, all of them sound like hard work to me. Yoke fellow, laboring, fellow laborers. Truth is, folks, getting the gospel out to this world is going to involve work. It's going to involve a lot of hard work. Sometimes hard work, I'm not sure, I just don't enjoy, I'm going to be honest, I don't enjoy working outside. Being home and seeing all that my dad has done out in our backyard. He spent a lot of hours fighting back the bush that you find very often here in Jupiter Farms. And it's reminded me about many times, particularly after hurricanes and those kind of things, that he's enlisted my help in carrying brush out to the road. And by enlisted, if I wanted to live there and eat food, I was helping. I don't enjoy that type of thing. My brother likes it a little bit better than I do. Very often when we were growing up, my dad would be having a home project, and he didn't like to do anything by himself. He always wanted us to help him or learn things. It was always a teaching opportunity. I learned nothing. I'll be honest. No, I learned a few things. My brother, he'd always be down there in the engine block with my dad. Wanted to crank the wrench, and I'm more than happy to be the tool guy. More than happy to kind of stand in the background, just watch what they're doing. Dad go, hey, you want to drive this next nail? Not really. You need more nails, I'll go to the garage and get them and bring them back. Just happy to kind of be off in the background. Not so much a hands-on person. I don't know if you love that manual, that hard labor, you're crazy. I'll be honest. But folks, when it comes to the gospel, are we willing to work? Are we willing to work? Many times we're willing to work harder to keep up our home than we are to build the spiritual house that God has allowed those of us that are members of His church in this city to be a part of. I wonder if we're building this place, this house of God. Folks, we need to understand that standing together in the gospel is going to involve work. Secondly, though, it also involves our walk. Know what the Bible says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Walking. Say, Brother Charlie, how should I walk in my Christian life? First of all, the Bible reminds us that we should walk happily. Rejoice, the Bible says, in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. If anybody had a reason to have a bad attitude in their Christian life, certainly it was the Apostle Paul. He was beaten with rods, shipwrecked, whipped. If anybody had a reason to throw in the towel, to have a bad attitude, certainly it was the Apostle Paul. But no, if you were to read through this entire epistle, you're going to find so often, as we mentioned earlier, that he talks about rejoicing, staying faithful. Where do you find the quit in the Apostle Paul? You don't find it. He's writing this, folks, from prison in Rome. He's saying, rejoice in the Lord always. Always rejoice. We can truly, folks, as children of God, count our blessings anytime we choose to. And be reminded that if God doesn't do one more thing for me, He's already done enough to merit a lifetime of my service to Him. Walk. Walk happily. But I'm so grateful that God, as the pastor mentioned back in Thanksgiving, that the Bible says that He daily loadeth us with benefits. We ought to be happy, folks. Children of God should be the happiest people in the world. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Well, not only should we walk happily, but secondly, we should walk in humility. The Bible says in verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. Walk in humility. Moderation. God wants His people. You know what? If you don't have to go very far to figure out that the child of God is really, and compared to Calvary, has nothing to be proud about. May God help us to walk happily, to walk in humility. Moderation, the Bible says. But it also involves, number three, we mentioned working, and we mentioned walking. I want to mention number three. Standing together in the gospel involves, number three, watching. Know what the Bible says at the very end of verse 5, the Lord is at hand. You know, when you think about the fact that Jesus is coming soon, very often you're reminded in the Bible that we should be watching, waiting for that moment, looking for that blessed day, a glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. One day, He's going to be coming, and that day is very, very soon. I wonder if you and I are watching. Folks, we don't have long. We really don't have long until Jesus comes again. So let me ask you, what is it that is so important about what we're doing with our life? In light of eternity, we used to sing this chorus in Bible college. With eternity's values in view, Lord, with eternity's values in view, may I do each day's work for Jesus with eternity's values in view. Folks, when we start to look at eternity, what is it so important? What's so important between us and another Christian that we can't get over it? What's so important? Is it the color of the carpet or something? Paul's telling his women, get over it. In light of eternity, what is so important that we can't work together in the gospel to reach one more soul for the kingdom of Christ? What is it? Folks, what should this church be doing in light of eternity? Number one, we ought to stand. We ought to stand for the truth. Stand for the Word of God. Secondly, we ought to stand together. Together. I'm grateful that God in His wisdom ordained the local New Testament church for fellowship, for encouragement, for strengthening. Don't let anything in between that. Stand together. Stand together, number three, in the gospel. Help those women, he says, which labored with me in the gospel. Folks, in light of eternity, only one life. 'Twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. May God help us to live our life with eternity's values in view. Be willing to stand. Be willing to stand together and stand together in the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful again for your word and for the practical truths, Lord, that we find in its pages. Lord, that help us to see what we ought to be doing. Lord, we are so grateful that you are coming and that you're coming soon. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help this church to be what it ought to be, what you've saved it to be. Lord, in this community, bless the pastor, those that help him here. We pray that you just bless each member. Help us all, Lord, to live our life with your coming in view so that we make the most out of the opportunities that you've given us. We'll be careful to give you alone the praise, honor, and glory for what you do as a result. For we ask all these things in Christ's name.